chapter. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And as he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit of God descending like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "This is my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." And immediately the Spirit drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals. And the angels ministered to him. Immediately, we're in the presence of the only great piece of world literature that is dominated by an adverb. And this great piece of literature happens to be the Gospel of Mark. Everything in Mark happens immediately. And by that adverb, Mark is telling us something significant, holy, and profound. Immediately, Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist, and immediately he sees the heavens open and the Spirit of God descend upon him like a dove. Immediately the Spirit drives him out into the wilderness for a time of testing and temptation. He returns back to Galilee and is walking along the Sea of Galilee and immediately sees two young men fishing, calls to them to follow him. Immediately they drop their nets. He sees two more brothers fishing. He calls them. Immediately they jump out of their boats in response. Soon they go into a synagogue. And Jesus picks up the scripture to read. And immediately a very disturbed man challenges Jesus. And immediately Jesus heals him. And immediately they go into Peter's house. And Jesus sees Peter's mother-in-law who is deathly ill, and immediately he heals her, and immediately she comes up and serves them dinner. That's just in Mark's first chapter. In Mark's very short gospel, the word "immediately" occurs 41 times. In Mark's understanding, Christ's ministry takes place at a breathneck pace. Events rushing one upon another until all time comes to a screeching halt with an anguished cry from the cross, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But until then, events happen one upon another like a succession of firecrackers ignited by divine fire. Since everything in Mark happens immediately, it seems pretty evident that Mark was trying to tell us something about the nature of time when Jesus was upon this earth. Indeed, he is more than we know. He says in the next verse, Jesus came saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand." The word he's using there is kairos, K-I-R-O-R-O-S, kairos, the fulfillment of time. When Jesus comes, all of a sudden, the time is kairos, the time is fulfilled, as opposed to chronos. We measure time in chronos time, seconds, minutes, hours, days, months, years. But when Christ comes, the moment so teems with possibilities and opportunities and meaning that it is kairos time. A time so full of meaning and opportunity and significance that Chronos time cannot measure it. All of us have experienced Kairos time occasionally. We become so absorbed in some activity that we literally say we lose track of time. As the old saying goes, time flies when you're having fun. Or as Mark would say, time flies when it's full of meaning. I remember hearing an interview with a noted historian who lived in Hungary in 1956 during that country's uprising against the Soviet Union. And her remark was, "I experienced more meaning in those 3 months than I experienced in the next 10 years." She knew she was living in the kairos, in the fullness of time, when every moment was teeming with possibilities and opportunities and significance. Some years ago, someone asked me a very profound question. "Dr. Krimmer, how can we credibly believe that a deeper relationship with God is possible after Christ came than before?" It was asking, what did Christ's life mean for the significance of our relationship to the divine? It's a profound question, because the truth is, God was no more loving, no more forgiving, no more merciful, no more redemptive in nature before Christ came than afterward. But when Christ came, the nature of God, the purpose of God, the mission of God, the redemptive personality of God was made manifest in a way it had never been. And in the ministry of Christ, the personhood of God became embodied and gave us access to God's redemptive nature in a way it had never been before. When Christ came, time was fulfilled. The air was full of meaning. Christ came at a time when the Roman Empire ruled most of the known earth, so that a truth introduced in one tiny corner of that empire could spread throughout that empire within the space of 100 years. And it did. Jesus came in the time that was prepared for him. And as he came, that time was fulfilled. And he filled every moment of his life and mission with meaning and significance. He sees two men throwing a net. "Follow me." Immediately they do. He sees two men mending their nets. "Follow me." Immediately they do. They go into a synagogue, he reads the scripture, immediately he's confronted by a disturbed man, and immediately he heals him. He goes into Peter's household, sees his sick mother-in-law, immediately he heals her, and immediately she rises and serves supper. What's going on? In the presence of Christ, the Spirit of Christ fills other people and causes them to act with immediacy, with joy, with alacrity, with enthusiasm. In the presence of Christ, people react with enthusiasm, which literally means in, theos, God in you. Enthusiasm. When Jesus encounters people, fishermen leap out of their boats and drop their nets. And a disturbed man presents himself for healing, and a sick woman who is healed rises and serves supper. Everyone acts with immediacy in response to God's presence. In response to Christ, there is a sense of divine urgency that can only be met by divine impetuosity. We praise patience as a virtue, and it is. But often, impetuous people have made as much difference in the world as have patient ones. Nobody planned attacking the Berlin Wall with sledgehammers, but impetuously a group of people did, and down it fell. A Chinese dissident didn't rise one morning and say, "I'm going to go into Tiananmen Square and stand off against a row of tanks in protest." But when the moment came, he did it. Rosa Parks in 1954 didn't rise that morning going to work saying, "Hey, I'm going to get arrested." But that afternoon, she wouldn't give up her seat to a white patron and set off a whole series of events that changed our nation. Abraham hears the call of God, "Leave what you know and go off into the unknown to a land I'll give you," and he does. Moses hears a voice summoning him out of a burning bush, "Go liberate my people," and he does. David feels that impetuous call, "Go challenge Goliath," and he does. Barnabas hears of a young man's encounter with the Spirit of Christ on the road to Damascus, and when the other Jewish Christian leaders in Jerusalem will not accept this young man, Barnabas goes and grabs him by the hand and vouches for him impetuously, though he has no reason to do so. Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses of protest on the Wittenberg door, and when they called him before the Pope's representative on a trial, he said, "God help me, I can do no other. Here I stand." Impetuous acts have made as much difference in our history as have patient ones. Sometimes you and I hear the call of God to act, and we use patience as a smokescreen for inaction. Sometimes we feel the fullness of God coming to us, commit, serve, and we take refuge in, "Let me reflect," when all it really is an unholy stall. There are times when Christ comes into our lives with a sense of divine urgency and expects from us divine impetuosity, not patience, but almost foolhardy commitment. This passage has enormous significance for me because it inspired me to do one of the most divinely impetuous things I have ever done, which some people still to this day regard as crazy. I had just begun my ministry in Charlotte, and on my first day, the finance chair walks in, she drops a huge sheaf of papers on my desk and says, "This is next year's budget," and she goes out the door without another word. I start looking through those papers and I realize I have come to a church in a financial crisis. I started circulating among the church leaders and realized they were all panicked. We didn't have resources sufficient to the ambitions we planned for the next year. And as I studied Mark And that word immediately leaped out at me. I knew I had to act with divine urgency. And so on my fourth Sunday there, just the week before my first Pledge Sunday with them, I held out a $1,000 bill. I don't even know if they still make them. But I said to the congregation, next Sunday, when I place my pledge card in the plate, representative of my tithe for next year, I'm going to put this $1,000 on top of it as an extra gift to the church. And I challenge any one of you who can do the same to mirror my action. That next Sunday, I laid my $1,000 bill on top of my pledge. And on that Sunday and in the next successive Sundays, 40 families put their $1,000 check on top of mine. My more cynical friend said, did you pull your $1,000 back out? I said, no. No, I knew that if we answered this crisis, it would create a momentum that would allow us to do some marvelous things in the future. And it did. And you might be thinking, it's a good thing we're not at such a crisis moment in our own church here. And that's true. But we soon could be. The funds we received through the Payroll Protection Program allowed us to have financial stability in 2020, despite the economic pressures of the pandemic. But we're still not receiving the resources that we need to make this church's future possible. We have to understand, none of us know what Vineville Baptist will look like when so-called normalcy resumes. But we do know that as soon as we are able to gather again, and that could be a while, that we will need to respond immediately to urgent calls for sacrificial stewardship and commitment and service and outreach, or this church will not survive. The only way this church will survive is if it grows. We're going to have to understand that when normalcy returns, Vineville's almost going to be a new church start. And there'll be things we did in the past that we won't do. And there'll be things we haven't done that we need to do. We have to act with alacrity and enthusiasm. The hard truth is, the generation of people who have been leaders in this church and have been the financial backbone of this church, they are passing, and they are passing quickly. Who will replace them? It will take a whole new generation of believers recruited to Christ Fellowship, brought to Christ's banquet table and into this family of God by our immediate action. The urgent call of Christ to service, to stewardship, to sacrificial commitment, to outreach. We must recover that old gospel story of going out and finding our friends and our neighbors and bringing them into Christ's banquet table and into this family of God if we are going to remain vibrant. We must use this time to think creatively about how we will go forward when we're all back together. When Mark uses that adverb, immediately, he is not just talking about the tone and intensity of Jesus' ministry, he is talking about its direction. The word euthus, E-U-T-H-U-S, immediately is drawn from its adjective neighbor, euthia, E-U-T-H-E-I-A, which literally means straight. Jesus, in his ministry, did not only waste time, he never wasted motion, he went straight. When Ananias is summoned by God to go lay hands on blind Saul, who will become Paul, he says, go immediately to the street called Straight. He's literally saying, go straight to Straight. The time has come for us as the family of God to act with immediacy and go straight to Straight. I know it's hard to hear this message when we can't gather. And I think it'll be some time before we're allowed to gather safely again. But the Spirit of God can come upon you at any time, anywhere. And you can be gripped with a sense of immediacy. You can answer Christ's summons to accept him as your Savior, even today, wherever you are. You can feel the summons of God to be more involved in this church and commit to do it, even today. You can feel the call to engage in sacrificial stewardship, even today. Christ issues a call to us with divine urgency, a call that calls us to act with divine impetuosity. He bids us to go straight, straight to Straight. Whether it's the call to service or creative envisioning or sacrificial stewardship or communal outreach, we have to respond immediately because the future of this family depends on it. May we pray together. God of grace and goodness, you bless us with challenging times, for by so doing, you call us to engage creatively and sacrificially in answering your summons amidst times of crisis. May we commit all that we have, leaping out of our boats, leaving the known for the unknown, and acting with alacrity and enthusiasm. For you are with us. In the name of the Christ we pray. Amen.